Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
So awesome, so awesome. Why don't you just lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we just thank you today for the magnificent house of God. We pray that as we look into your word this morning, that all of us will draw nearer to you, that you'll bring revelation to us, that you'll change us, you'll set us free. Let your Holy Spirit move in our hearts and illuminate the word and magnify Jesus. We pray, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, keyboardists. Thank you, team. You can grab your seat. Welcome to those of you who are watching online. Great to have you here. If we've never met before, it's just a privilege to be in this magnificent church led by two of the greatest leaders on the planet, Pastor Alex and Jess and Lee. These guys are doing such a phenomenal job, leading with passion, leading with clear purpose, leading with a great sense of the future and vision. And so we're so proud of you, cheering you on. And for those of you, give me a wave if you've been in this church for more than 5 years. Give me a wave. Look at you guys. You're on fire. What a phenomenal church that you're part of and that's building. It's a delight. It's just been a delight. We've benefited so much from the influence of this church over many, many years. In fact, 5 years ago, we sent our son down here and he found love. Now he tells me he's the general manager here, which is amazing. Assistant to the general. Oh, that's sorry. I've got to get that right. It's awesome. It's awesome to be in this house. So delighted that our kids are in such a phenomenal church here and in such a great environment. And so today we are talking part two of this series, Think Like a Roman. Have we got any actual Italians in the house? Give me a wave if you're an Italian. Jason, excellent. Excellent. We got some more. Fantastic. Fantastic. I heard that I was preaching about Think Like a Roman, so I went and watched Gladiator just to get in them. Now, apparently not that. That's the wrong kind of Roman. We're talking about the book of Romans written by the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest clear books in the Bible about the story of the gospel, the good news of salvation. And so in the run-up to Easter, that's what we're looking at. Last week, I listened to the message from Pastor Al last week. Absolute cracker of a message. Do yourself a favor. Check it out. Listen in and remind you about salvation, all right? It's really about what salvation's all about. And today I've been given the topic, and it's really, you're going to love this. It's called What We Believe About Sin. I know, I knew you'd love that. What happened is the team was like, who do we know who's an expert in sin? Who's got a great chief of sinners? Oh, John Pierce, he can preach about this. He'll be great. So that's why I'm here. I'm here to help you out today. And turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to love this message this morning. I know. Turn to your other message. Turn to your other neighbor, your second favorite neighbor, and tell them this message is just for you. Just for you. Just for you. All right. So we're looking at Romans chapter 3. We're looking at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 9 to 18. Here's the thing. If you don't understand what sin is, you will not put a value on the gospel. If you don't understand the power of sin, you will underestimate the power of the cross. If you don't understand what sin is, you will take for granted what has been paid for by Jesus. So we're going to look in this, and it's going to help some people here today. So let's look at Romans 3, and this is Paul. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? He's talking about being a Jew. And he says, no, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Say the power of sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. That's like a collection of scriptures that he's put together there. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is Paul writing about all of us. And so I want to share some thoughts out of that particular scripture about sin to help us today. The first one is very clear. Right at the verse 9, it says, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. I want you to know this right from the get-go, because everyone's got different ideas. Some people think, oh, sin, there's just a whole big list. You know, maybe you grew up in a particular type of religious environment and the list of sins was read out all the time. And maybe the church actually weaponized sin to kind of make you feel guilty or to control you. That is not what this is all about. Okay, this is all about us understanding what we've been set free from. So here's the thing, we're all under the power of sin. We're all under its power. It's a force that all of us have. It's not just a few of us, it's every one of us. I love what it says. The first mention of sin in the Bible is Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It's talking about Cain and Abel, and it literally said, sin is crouching at your door. It kind of helps us understand that sin's not just a list of things you do or don't do. It's like this, it's a powerful force. And it wants to control your life and my life. And in fact, it's genetically part of the way that we're wired. This is powerful force. Galatians 3 verse 22 says this, but the scriptures declare that we're all prisoners of sin. Sin starts out with a sense that it's fun. Starts out with the sense that, oh, this is freedom. But eventually it actually entraps us and torments us. Sin is, I don't know if you've ever had a car that wasn't wheel aligned well, but if you've driven a car that wasn't wheel aligned and it just sort of pulls to the left or to the right, and you're driving along and you take your hands off the wheel, which you're not supposed to do, but if you do, it just pulls this way. That's what the force of sin, which is in all of us, does. It pulls us away from God's best. It pulls us away. You and I are designed to worship God. We're designed to love Him with all our heart, and then we're designed to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love humankind, okay? That's the way we're designed. But this thing called sin inside of us, it literally causes us to turn away from God, Paul says in that. He says, all of us have sinned and turned from God. It's a nature, it's a bent. It's not one that somebody has and others don't have. We've all got it. But the problem with this sin bent in the human condition is it means that no matter how hard we try to stop sinning without Christ, we can't. The kernel, KFC kernel. Any KFC lovers in the house today? Come on, all right. I love a bit of KFC on the way home from church on a Sunday. Might help you out. All right, the kernel. Loaded, rich, successful, but swore like a trooper, and he wanted to stop, and he could not, he just couldn't stop. He could not stop cursing, he could not, and he tried everything he could within himself, but his sin nature had this bent towards cursing. And so one day he walks into a church, gives his life to Christ, and in a moment becomes a spiritual new creation, and instantly after years of trying in his own strength to change his nature, is changed and instantly stops swearing. What is that? That's the power of Christ. There's this bent we've got in our own nature that causes us to do the things that we know are not good for us. Sin is powerful. Yeah, here's the thing, sin, this powerful force is destructive. Now, it masquerades as fun. It pretends to be freedom. It tells you that if you do that, well, that's your right, that's your independence, and this, it promises the world. And it is fun for a season. Craig Groeschel, preacher in the US, tells about his testimony. He said, I was sinning so much and it was fun. And then he stops and says, if any of you don't think sin's fun, you're not doing it right. Sin's fun until it's not. Because its whole thing is to poison your soul, to entrap you, to control you, to rip you off, to destroy you emotionally, to destroy your family, to destroy your relationships, to destroy you. And the way it does that, separating you from God. Sin is a powerful, destructive force, and there's no self-help book. There's nothing that you can do in your own ability to break its power. Sin, it's a powerful force, so don't underestimate it. That's the first thing I want us to know. Second thing I want us to know is that we're all sinners and under sin's power. Every one of us, we're all sinners. That's the same verse in Romans. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Now, you know, I don't know, maybe you're the black sheep in the family. Not sure. But I want to tell you this. This is not how it works. It's like, oh yeah, well, four kids, the academic gene, magnificent. The sporty gene, awesome. The musical gene, amazing. And oh, poor little Johnny, he got the sin gene. Oh, bad luck, Johnny. No. We all get the sin gene. It's genetically passed on to you. You see, Adam and Eve were made perfect in the image of God. They were given the freedom of choice. And when they denied God's way, when they said, we know better than God, and denied God's way, then at that moment they fell and they were cut off from God. And the spiritual human condition at that point was a flawed disorder. And from that moment, the Bible tells us we were made in their image. We're a corrupt version of God. We're now made in the image of Adam and Eve until we get restored. And so we've got this vibe going on that all of us have got this bent towards sin. I mean, you just got to have a little kid around who's 3 or 4 years old. No, don't do that. Lying, stealing, doing stuff. It's like, what is that? That's the sin bent. All of us got it. And that was demonstrated quite early to us with children. We had one particular child who will remain nameless, but he's in the house today. And he was literally pulling down the fence palings between our house and the neighbor. What was he, 5 years old or six or something like that? With another neighbor, pulling down, destroying the fence. The neighbor comes out, tells him to stop it. He drops the F-bomb at the neighbor. That's a genetic disorder passed down from his mother, obviously. What can I say? As the disclaimer, that's what that was all about, right? No, it's from both sides. It's just a sin bent. And you've got it. And I've got it. And the world's got it. And there's never been a person born apart from Jesus who doesn't have it. And so we've got, now here we go, we can package it up a little differently, can't we? Come on, look at you on Sunday in your Sunday best. Oh, we're all good here. I don't know what you're talking about, this sin thing. It's all out there, Pastor. It's out there. The world. It's going to hell in a handbasket. The world. The sinners. No. All of us. All of us have got that bent pre-Jesus. Whether it comes out as envy or greed or pride or deceit or critical thoughts or gossip or judgment. We've all got this sin bent, every single one of us. We're under sin. That's how it rolls for us. The third thing I want you to know, so if sin's a powerful force, not just a list of things we don't do, it's a powerful force on the inside of us. It bends us away from God. Then all of us have got the sin disease. And sin, the third thing is, sin is falling short of God's standard. And you heard this last week, but sin is literally a term that means when an archer would fire at a target, and if that archer's arrow fell short, the arrow sinned. It fell short of the standard. And that's essentially what sin is. It's when you and I miss the mark. We don't measure up to God's standard. Now here's the fascinating thing about the world that we live in, and it's always been like this. Most people would like to believe that there is no mark to hit. There's no such thing as moral values. Danielle's trying to put sin in her phone, misspelt it, and Apple didn't even recognize the word. That's not a conspiracy theory moment, anyway. It's just like the world doesn't want to really acknowledge that sin's real, but here's the thing. God, the creator of the world, made everything. The kind, just, holy ruler of the world. He designed everything, and he designed the best way for you and I to live for our own good. And he made a moral code and a moral standard. And he said, if you live this way, it will be the best way for you to live. God has created. He recorded it in 10 commandments. And it's all summarized essentially of love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty much sums up all of the love of the rule of God, the morality of God. And so here, sin is where you and I, we just don't measure up. And here's the thing, we don't get to determine what sin is or not, you or I. There's no such thing as your sins and my sins, and we've got a different list as, you know, you've got some exemptions. There's no such thing as relative truth. Come on, talk back to me, somebody here today. Okay, truth is truth. Truth is truth. There's a moral code from Jesus for us that he calls us to live up to. Now, we all fall short of it, but he writes a moral code. He spells it out. There are moments throughout the New Testament where there are lists of sin that are just written out. Just to make, as much as sin is both a, it's a nature that pulls us from God, but there are just certain things that the Bible says it's sin. And you can't call what sin good and be right with God. It does not work. And so it has consequences. Sin has consequences. It poisons us. It's the Bible says in Romans, we're still in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a consequence for our sin. The first consequence is that humanity was cut off from God, spiritually dead, unable to have a relationship with God. Not what God's intended, but that was the consequence. The ongoing consequence of sin is it's destructive. It will destroy you and it will destroy me. Sins, it's like someone who takes party drugs and ends up on hard drugs, and initially it's fun, but then they just start lying to stealing and cheating, and this thing, what starts out as fun becomes controlling and destructive, and that's what sin is to you and I. It's like, you know, no one's gonna do this. No one's gonna give your little three-year-old a poisonous snake and say, it's just fine, play with it. Because that thing is going to bite you and poison you and affect you. That's the nature of sin. God, you know, Jesus was, he spoke about sin way more than people like to think. So you and I, now let's just draw back for a moment. Big picture, C3, we love to create and be really clear that, so that the world will know the right image of God. So we don't do a lot of weeks where we just turn or burn, you're going to hell. You know, that's not, we like people to know that God is loving and he's kind and he's for you and he's incredible and he's got a great plan for your life. And that is the overwhelming, overarching thought that we will present as the goodness of God. The Bible's very clear. It's the goodness of God that draws people to salvation. Where the church gets it wrong was where we're like, we think, well, we've got to be a prophet to the sinful world and tell them all that they're doing wrong. That's not how it works. We're supposed to love the world exactly how they are with all of our heart, bring them into a house of God, but present the truth that this thing called sin is destroying and it's destructive and it cuts us off from God, but there's good news. There's good news. What's the good news? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to the fourth point right now. So the third one right there, sin is falling short of God's standard, and we all do it. Number five is this. Well, now let me, just before I go to that, Jesus was so passionate about being really honest about sin. Paul said you just should flee youthful lust. You should flee stuff that's going to draw you the wrong way. Jesus said this, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, just to be clear, he was using hyperbole. He did that quite often. But what he was saying is, you don't play with fire. You'll get burned. You don't just go, oh, it's fine. It's just a season. That's not a real big deal. That's just a little minimal sin. There's way bigger ones. You start playing with fire, you will get burnt. Jesus said, be ruthless with sin. Be ruthless with it. Right, the fourth thing, this is awesome. See, all of that is to set you up for this. Jesus Christ has set us free from the power of sin and the consequences of sin through the cross. We're coming to Easter. It is, I think Pastor Al, you said it this last week, it's the Super Bowl of Christianity. It's the ultimate expression. It's where the greatest joy and victory of the Christian life is, and it's because of this, because he set us free from that sin bent. He set us free from being cut off from God. He set us free from the control that sin can have in our lives. Australia's home to 7 of the 10 most deadliest snakes in the world. Woohoo! How many of you have moved from another nation to live in Australia? Give me a wave today. Awesome. It wasn't the snakes, was it? It's like, Really? Seven of the most, two of the three most venomous snakes in the world are Aussies. We're world beaters, man. Anything we do, anything we put our mind to, we're the champions. Two out of three. Now, here's the thing. If you get bitten by a snake, one of those two most venomous snakes in the world, you get bitten by a snake, if you don't get the anti-venom within minutes, you'll die. You're gone. Just like that. That's what will happen. And so here's how they create the anti-venom. Still today, one of the most common ways. What they do is they go to the snake, they take the venom, the poison out of the snake, they inject it into a sheep, into its blood, or preferably a lamb because of the properties of its blood. The antibodies in the blood of the lamb or the sheep actually will fight the venom from the snake, all right, and overpower it. Then what they'll do is they'll extract the blood of that sheep or that lamb, and that is now the anti-venom, that if you get bitten by the snake, it's the blood of the lamb that will stop the poison from poisoning you. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? So this is the gospel. This is the good news. The snake is the devil. He has poisoned humanity. That poison has caused us to have a sin bent and turn away from God and try and label it as okay and acceptable. The pride of Adam and Eve was to say, we know what's good and what's not good. That's the original sin, pride. That's still the same sin today. I'll work out what's good and what's not good, but you or I don't get to say what's good or what's not good. God gets to say that. So here's what happens. The snake bit us. We're poisoned right now by this thing called sin. And Jesus came to the cross and he had the poison put on him. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin. He took it to the cross so that from that moment, the blood of Jesus was extracted into the ground. It cries out for you and I. And if you accept it, if you say, Lord, I put my faith in you, I'm taking the anti-venom, we'll be set free, changed. We won't have to pay for the consequences and we'll no longer be controlled by the power of sin. Now, the fact that, you know, if you were getting bit by a snake and I had some anti-venom on the shelf and you're like, oh, thank goodness there's anti-venom, but you didn't take it, it wouldn't do anything. We could sing songs about the anti-venom. We could write books about the anti-venom. We could be like, oh, how good is the anti-venom? But if I don't take it, it's got no power until it's put into my blood system. What will take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no other thing. Coming to church, it's awesome, but it won't take away your sin. Worshiping God, it's awesome, but it won't take away your sin. Giving to the house of God, it's awesome, but it won't take away your sin. You could go to church, fast 2 days a week, pray 2 hours a day, but if you do not put your faith in Jesus and the blood of Jesus, your sin will not be dealt with. That's why Easter's the Super Bowl. I mean, that even undersells it. Because it's us celebrating and appropriating. And here's the great thing. It's not just that Jesus took all our sin on himself and he paid the price for every sin that I've done, that you've done, that I'm going to do. Not just the external sins, but the sins of my heart. Not just the things I said, the things I thought. Not just the sins of my commission, the sins of my omission, things I haven't, everything where I have not measured up to God was placed upon Jesus. And he was crucified. I read this morning in my Bible where they offered him a mixture of myrrh and wine and he refused it because that would have dulled his senses. He wanted to take the full pain and suffering of the world on himself in that moment. He refused to take any shortcuts because he knew how powerful this moment at the cross was. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have who set us free and paid the price. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, for the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, to those of us who understand how dangerous sin and what it's done to us and how it's cut us off from God and how it will destroy our lives, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You want a move of the power of God? It's the cross and what Jesus did. Romans 6:22, for you're now free from the power of sin. I love this. So not only am I forgiven, so grace, I'm forgiven of my sin. But grace is also, I'm now, that bent that I once had in my spirit, I've become a new creation now. I'm now a new creation. Jesus, the old John, went to the cross. Now I'm in Christ and I no longer have an undisputable bent towards sin. It's like this. Okay, gravity's real. Okay? The law of gravity, I'm not going to, but it'll just pull me down. So the law of sin, it remains. Okay, it remains. For the rest of your life, you and I will have there will be a struggle with sin in our lives. It's not going to go away. I mean, I don't know about you, when you got baptized, you're hoping you'd get up and never have a problem with sin again. That lasted about 10 seconds. But here's the great thing. Although the law of sin and death still remains, thanks be unto Christ, because if you've ever been in an aeroplane, when you jump in that aeroplane, is gravity still real? It's still real. But there's a higher law than gravity that starts to kick in, the law of aerodynamics. And when you jump on that plane, although there's still a gravitational pull to the ground, the law of aerodynamics gets you going down that runway and suddenly you take off and you're flying high and you're like, whoa, has gravity stopped now? No, gravity hasn't stopped. There's still a pull of sin in your life, but when you become a Christian, there's a greater law at work. It's the law of Christ. It's the aerodynamic pull that Jesus has in our life. And we're changed and our bent has changed. The power of sin has broken over our life. We're no longer controlled by sin. We're no longer ruled by sin. Its power is broken because of the cross. Last point, as our keyboardist comes up right now. Repentance is the only way our sins are forgiven. So the anti-venom does not get applied until we actually own our stuff. Oh, mate, it's just human nature to not want to own your stuff, isn't it? It's my parents, society, what they did, what this person said. And we squirm. Adam was the original squirmer. He's like, oh, that woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. It's like, what a blame shifter. It's the woman, you gave it to me as well. It's like, that's not where the blood of Jesus works in our life. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old and brought up in the house of God, so grateful for it. I remember that when the love of God began to express to me in conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the love of God that convicts us. It's not the love of God. It's not God's hatred for us that convicts us. It's His love. He's like, there's a higher way to live than that. There's a better way to live than that. He's not the divine killjoy. He's trying to set you free. And so when the love of God came in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I remember a few moments, I was at a kids' conference and they talked about sin and one of them was lying and the Holy Spirit just convicted me like I'm 7 years old or something. You're lying lots. And I remember being in the car of my parents crying and then going to talk to my parents and saying, I'm really sorry, I've been lying. Remember another moment, we weren't at a conference, I was just at home. And again, maybe I'm 9 years old. You're like, you're a sinful little kid. I'm like, so are you. Just calm down, all right? I'm 9 years old. And the Spirit of God begins to convict me for being rude to my parents, like just disrespectful. And so I go in and I wake them up, knock on the door, wake them up. It's nighttime and I'm crying. I want to say sorry that behind your back I've said stuff that's not good, and go back to my room, and then I get convicted about another thing. I go back and I'm sorry behind your back. I think I've given you rude signs. I'm so sorry. That's God's Spirit coming. That's some stuff. But I remember as a 20-year-old growing up in church, I went away on a conference and they were talking about pride. And oh man, I had a master's degree in pride, PhD. And you know what? You resist it because you're pointing at everybody else. And if the church, if we're pointing at everybody else about their sin to really cover up not facing our own sin, we've got to look in the mirror. I must have spent 3 days crying as I realized, God, I'm so proud and critical and judgmental of other people. I went home and I don't know, I must have cried and confessed to my whole youth group, confessed to young adults group, confessed to my parents. It's just like, it was like God wanting to literally pull some things out of my life by the roots. Confession is not just clip, 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 prune that up. If you want to get something out of your life, confess it to some people. God will break its power in your life. That's the secret to it. Repentance is the only way our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:8, verse 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can we close our eyes right now? This is the gospel. Sin's a powerful force. All of us have been infected by it. It's genetic. Sin's falling short of God's standard. We all do it. But Jesus Christ at the cross, he paid for the consequences of our sin and he broke the power of sin over our life. And the way that we access that is through repentance. Father, right through this room right now, I'm praying that you'll do just a few things in our hearts. God, I'm praying for every one of us who are Christians that we'll get ruthless with our own sin. Shine the spotlight, Holy Spirit, on the areas of our life that offend you. We want to repent, confess, and get right afresh with you, God. Prayerlessness. Idolatry. Pursuing things that aren't you. Wrong priorities. Cleanse us and forgive us. While eyes are closed and we're letting God speak to our heart. Those of you watching online, this is your moment as well. But I'm wondering if you're here this morning while every eye's closed and you have never experienced the forgiveness that Jesus Christ paid the price for at the cross. It's exhilarating. When you get forgiven and guilt and shame gets lifted off you, you actually repent and ask God for forgiveness, a weight will lift off you. Something will change on the inside of you. And you'll be able to begin a relationship with God. You can't. God so loves you and wants to be in relationship with you, but he only has relationship with holy people. That's who he connects with. And there's no way you and I can be holy enough to make ourselves right with God. That's why he sent Jesus. He came to make you holy, to make you right. And so today, I'd love to lead you in a prayer if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. I'd love to lead you in a prayer of connection with him where your sins are forgiven, you become a new creation, and from this moment forward, you walk with God. It's the most amazing thing. Or maybe you're here today and you've been away from God, you've been out of church, you've backslidden, you're not connected with God, and you know you need to get right with Him. You can feel the tug on your heart to reconnect with God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to get right with God, you want to begin a relationship with Him, you want to come back to Him. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to do that. And I'll just acknowledge that I see your hand, and then in your seat, we're going to pray a prayer surrendering to God. Maybe you're here today and you're just not sure when you die that you're going to go to heaven. You hope you are. You believe God's real, which is awesome, but you're not convinced in your heart. There's not a peace and assurance that when you die, you're going to be with God. And that's way too important to not be assured of. So right around the room, if you're saying, John, I want to begin a relationship with God. I need forgiveness. I need to get right with God. Or I want to come back to Him because you've slidden away from Him. Or you want to be sure you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand right now? Say, that's me. I want to connect with God. Wherever you are, just raise it up real high. Say, that's me. We're going to pray a prayer together. If you're watching online, this is for you right now. This is your moment to connect with God. Right around the room, just raise your hand. You're saying, that's me. I've slipped away from God, but today I want to reconnect. Today I want to get right. Wherever you are. Church, we're going to pray a prayer together right now. And for those, if you're watching online, you want to pray this prayer, would you pray this with us? Say these words after me. Dear God in heaven, I thank you that you love me, that you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross in my place for my sin. I turn to you today and I put my faith in Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, the power of God. I thank you today I'm forgiven, born again, going to heaven. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands together, church. Can I encourage you? Over the next few weeks, as you think and pray for your friends and neighbors, as Pastor Alex has said, no one comes to church without being invited. It's a rarity. It's just every now and then. But the majority of people are open to coming to the house of God, and the most open time they are is around Easter and Christmas. So let's not waste this opportunity, but use this opportunity to see lots and lots of our family and friends connect with Christ. God bless you. We love you.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.